Our message today is called Never Forget, The Power of Remembering. And each week as we walk 1 week further through the Immerse readings, I'm going to be choosing a section of Scripture from the readings for that week. So we'll be looking at Joshua 4 today. About 2 years ago, one of the first messages that I preached here was just as the Israelites were about to enter the promised land. And today we actually get to the part where they cross on over and they're entering the land for the first time. And they go through something that's really important and something that we are actually going to do as a church today a little bit later on. You can see I have a lot of rocks up here, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But you're going to have an opportunity today to take a stone and write your name or your initials on it. And later on in the service, we're going to bring those forward. We're going to put them in this jar, and this is going to be a memorial to this day, a day of a new season of ministry for our church. And I'll talk a little bit more about the significance of the rocks as we go forward, but would you pray with me for a second? Lord, I pray that the words that you allow our ears to hear would be your words, and may they be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The human mind is truly remarkable. When you think of all of the things that you know, all of the random little bits of trivia that somehow stay stuck in your brain, those things that maybe you can pull out at a party to wow your friends, just like that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, do you know the various nuances of movies or sports or the arts or music or all those other things? Even more amazing is that scientists say that we actually only use a small fraction of our brain potential, that there's a lot of stuff in there. And the older you get, you start to realize that there might be a few less things that tend to stick, or it gets a little bit harder to remember or recall what we've learned. We can do a lot with our brains. And we also all face the same problem, just as you mentioned, Ray. It's this problem of not remembering, or what we would say, our tendency to forget. You know, we forget our car keys, we forget where we set something down, we forget that we have our glasses on when we just move them up to the top of our head, and all sorts of things. And as people are living longer, we become painfully aware that many people in our lives whom we love suffer various losses of memory as well. And that can be really painful. While we have our ability to think and use our brains, we are still forgetful so much of the time. Part of the problem is that we have a lot to remember. And nowadays it feels like there's even more to remember. The password list that I have on a spreadsheet gets longer every single day because every single place and site wants their own unique password, and then they want you to change it every 6 months. Who can remember all that? I can barely remember my Social Security number at times, or Rebecca's when it asks for hers. And then we've got all sorts of things. We've got PIN numbers, license plates, dates, other numbers that you have to remember all the time. The larger your family, you have birthdays and anniversaries and significant moments that you have to remember. Many a person has paid the price for forgetting an anniversary. And the larger your circle of friends and coworkers, the more data about them that we have to store up in this little thing we call a brain. Even worse yet, we all live enslaved to a modern pharaoh, which is called the tyranny of the urgent. And it's all of these things that always we have to respond to immediately. All those things that pull our time. These urgent matters that constantly crowd our brains like an unwelcome friend. We're like firefighters running around to put out fires and answer alarm bells every single moment of the day. And then we leave some of life's more important things left undone. Sometimes purposely, but many times we just forget. And this leaves us with an uneasy sense that our minds are hopelessly cluttered. Hopelessly cluttered. The cluttered mind actually poses a unique danger for us. We have information overload. But a cluttered mind makes us forget those things that matter most, and including our walk with Christ. The Bible has much to say about the power of remembering. And our story today in Joshua 4 is one of those stories. There is something about remembering that has more power than we sometimes are even aware of. So I'd like to read the opening part of chapter 4 for us, verses 1 through 11. And just as a reminder, what's happened at this point is that the people of God, the Israelites, have gotten right up to the edge of the Jordan River. And God has given them some instructions. And he's actually just called them for the very first time, not just a people, but a nation. Something about crossing that border changes everything for them. Let me read verse 1 through 11. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is the same version as the Immerse Bible. If you have an Immerse Bible or it's on your phone or something like that, I think this is like page 6 or somewhere in that vicinity. Chapter 4. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder." I chose a small one. I didn't want to get a bigger one. "Carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.' So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched." One of the important things that we learn from this encounter, and it's very common in the Old Testament, sometimes you're reading and you see things repeated, but that's part of how they learned as well. Because when these words were written, they would be spoken among the assembly, the synagogue, the congregation of people. And that repetition would help them remember, and it would burn it into their brain. And for us today, we are encouraged to remember God's acts in the past. See, what the people of God are going to do here with these stones are not just about what's happening in that moment, but it's also tied to what God has done in the past, his faithfulness to them already and ongoing, and they will be a sign for them into the future. We are encouraged to remember God's acts in the past. Now, I could have said we're encouraged to remember the past, but there are some things in our past that are really not very encouraging or things that we really want to remember. So it's important for us to realize that sometimes reminiscing or thinking about the past is not just the only intention here. It's meant to remind us of how God has been faithful to us in the past. Yes, there are people that have let you down in the past. There are situations that you wish were out of your brain and that you could forget. But God always remains faithful. I have one picture that I want to show you today. Sometimes I use a lot of pictures. Today I'm just using one. And it's this picture. And it says, California Welcome Center, 1.5 miles. You see, 2 years ago on this very morning, we entered California for the very first time. Well, not the very first time. The first time as we were coming to you all on this day, September 8th. And this is the sign I snapped, and I could take this picture because Rebecca was driving at that moment. She loves to drive trucks and things like that. Yes, one of the things I love about her. And this sign is not much of a border. Although because we had a moving van, they made us stop and they checked in the back and everything. But this was not really a significant or hard border to cross. But it was a very significant sign in our life, because to me, this sign represented where God was calling us. Even though I didn't know more than a handful of you at this point. I had only met a few of you. So this was a very significant moment. And it's a moment that, for me, is worthy of remembering, because it's a sign that meant I'm coming to you all and get to be with you all. But a California entry sign feels pretty simple compared to the Jordan River. When God asked the Israelites to cross that border, he did so in the springtime when the river was overflowing its banks and it was hard and fast, and nobody would have dared cross the river at that point. It would be like going out into one of our rivers or out in the delta in the springtime when the snows are melting and you have to ford across a river. And if you do that on your own, you're probably going to die. But God makes this way. And he says and tells those priests, as soon as your soles, the soles of your feet, touch the water, it will stop. And not only did the water stop just as it had at the Red Sea, it says the ground was dry. Now, it's possible from a scientific perspective that the water could stop. In fact, they have found a place further upstream where the Jordan River regularly was dammed up because of rock slides. But you cannot account in science for the dry ground. If anything, when you have gone out to the tidal areas and the tides are receding, even though there's no water there, what's it like to walk on that? Yeah, it's marshy. It's gross. Sometimes you step in it and it starts sucking your feet and you have to go, and it makes those kinds of sounds. But it says here, there was dry ground. The Jordan was not just a river, but it was a barrier to enter the place that God had promised. And now he just parted the water and let them walk right in, showing once again, I am Lord of all. It's only possible because of the invisible yet powerful presence of the Lord who made this possible. And right away in this opening part of chapter 4, we see the importance of rituals and symbols to serve as reminders. See, they take It's not just that they take 12 stones. They take 12 stones from the Jordan, stones that have been covered by water for forever. And these stones are now dry, and they take them across. I do have 12, by the way, for those of you that are counting. And they take them across, and they will build a memorial there. Perhaps you think of other kind of stone memorials, a place like Stonehenge, or those big, giant Easter Island statues that they found, other things like this. This memorial had significance. The stones are both a sign and a memorial. They say, this moment actually happened, so that when in the future your children say, what did these stones mean? You can say, this is the sign that God is faithful, that the waters parted and we walked across into the promised land only by the power of God. Telling this story is important. In fact, telling the story of God has always been important. It's important for the church today that we continue to tell the story of how God has been faithful, both in our own lives, because sometimes you have that one-on-one conversation with somebody, but also how he's been faithful to us as a church and how he will be faithful into the future. Telling this story keeps the memory alive that God is good and he's faithful to his people. And we cannot understate that enough. As the people pass in front of the Ark of the Covenant, remember the Ark of the Covenant was that gold encrusted chest. And inside the chest, it held the Ten Commandments, the copies of the law. It also held a jar like this that was actually full of manna. Manna was that food that, what, they ate in the desert. And it also held a few other items like a staff eventually. And in the lid, or on the lid, there were these two angelic cherubim, and their wings went up like this. And the Jewish understanding was that in that space between the wings, that is where the invisible presence of God rested on his throne. See, the Israelites will get in trouble because later on they start to think that the Ark of the Covenant is magical. Just like the Nazis tried to Raiders of the Last Ark. See, the Israelites did it far before the Nazis. They got it wrong. They started to believe that the Ark was the thing that was winning their battles. And as soon as they tried to win a battle with the Ark, the presence of God departed and they were defeated. In fact, the Ark was even captured later on by the Philistines. We'll read about that in the next couple of weeks. This Ark, the people pass in front of it. And in that process, they learn that they must always follow the Lord and fully depend on his presence. And if they do not, then they will suffer the same fate as their ancestors who died in the desert. See, they can still forfeit their own right, even though God's promise will continue. Consistent obedience to God is the only thing that will ensure a different future than those of their ancestors. I need three helpers, three people to each take a bowl. And what I'd like you to do is, it can be anyone. Here, why don't you help too? And you can help. And I'd like you to just pass these around and everyone choose a stone that speaks to you. Okay? Everyone. And I'm also going to hand out three Sharpies. I'll start one over here. I'll tell you about that in a second. I'll start one over here. I mean, the Bible does say the stones will, you know, the stones can cry out. Here, I'll start a Sharpie back here too. And on your stone, I want you to either just write your initials, or if you'd like to write your name on it, that's fine, and then pass the Sharpie on to the next person, all right? By the way, these are River Rocks. No, they're not dice. We're not going to throw them like dice. I see minds twirling already. We can only imagine what our children are doing right now with, because they have rocks as well, and they are doing the same thing. Once everyone has a rock, all I want you to do is just kind of hold it. Thank you so much, sir.
Rock?
Yes. Oh, wait. This one speaks to me. Thank you. So just keep on passing that Sharpie around, and there's no hurry. Make sure Chris gets a rock too, okay? He's not gonna get out of this, all right? Thank you so much. As you're writing your name or your initials on there, you don't need to put anything else on there at this time. I'm going to read the last part of chapter 4 for us, starting in verse 19. It says, "The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." That lets us know that it was springtime, so the river would have been at its highest, fullest, most, the fastest water of the year, which makes it even more amazing. It says, "Then they camped at Gilgal." Gilgal means to roll. "Just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River." So they made that memorial sign. Verse 21, "Then Joshua said to the Israelites, 'In the future your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" I didn't put this verse on there, but I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 5. This was the global impact, or the larger impact. "When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast, heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them." Joshua sets up that monument of those stones, a memorial to never forget this moment of what the Lord has done for them. In the future, when people become lax or lost or forgetful in following God, these stones will beg the question again, what do these stones mean when we think about the future? What do these stones mean? And this is the second point. Recalling the past helps us to trust God in the present. See, when we recall what God has done in the past, his faithfulness to us before, it helps us trust him in the now, in the present. You see, God's character is faithfulness. He is faithful. And he has been faithful. He is faithful to you now, and he will always be faithful to you. Though the seas roar and the people around you fade away, God will not. As the Israelites mark this moment, they remember how God did that at the very first moment when they left Egypt. See, they had been released from bondage by Pharaoh. They get to the Red Sea, and God does that amazing, dramatic Red Sea parting, and the whole group goes on. See, that one gets a lot of play. But God doing this miracle a second time in an even more dramatic way doesn't get as much airtime as the Red Sea. Tying these two things together is so important because as the story is told, it inspires trust today. That if you are doubting whether God is faithful right now, look to the past, recall it, and allow that to help you trust him in the now, the present. God has shown his power and his goodness before. And as his people listen and follow, we are confident that he will do so now for you, for Edgewater, for his church around the world, and for this world. Joshua ends by giving us a very plain purpose for why God did such a dramatic sign for them. He says there's an external purpose. For the world to see and know that the Lord is mighty powerful, that he has a strong hand, that he controls everything. And those immediate responses of some of their soon-to-be opponents, that they melted away in fear and were paralyzed because of it. They knew that they would not be able to overcome the Lord. But there's also an internal purpose. It says for God's people to fear the Lord as their God forever. Now, when we say fear the Lord or fear of the Lord, it's a central biblical teaching. We don't like to always think about living in fear of the Lord. We've said before that it doesn't mean that we're afraid of the Lord, but fear is it's holding God in the highest respect possible. And fear of God, it might be uncomfortable in our world for people to think, why would I have to fear the Lord? You know, today's world says that whatever I believe should go, so I'll just do what I want to do. And actually, the Israelites will do that as well, which you'll be reading this week and into the following weeks. Nothing could be further from the truth than what God wants. To fear him is to hold him in the highest respect, a sense of reverence in his presence. And it is fear of the Lord that prompts us to act wisely, to obey him, to follow him. It pleases God when we obey him. But it also causes people in the world to acknowledge that yes, God is God alone. There is no other God. When Joshua set up those 12 stones, he wanted Israel to never forget this moment. I don't know if he knew or if God had allowed him to know what was going to happen, but forgetfulness was going to be one of their primary sins or primary things that would happen that would lead them into sin. Remembering would drive them back to God. For you and me, how should we remember? How should we remember so that our fear of the Lord is healthy and appropriate? That's one of the reasons why we have the cross up here, because for you and me and all who believe, it is the cross of Christ that is that chief symbol that causes us to remember. Or like last Sunday when we came to the table to partake of communion at the Lord's table, we're called to remember the Lord. Besides the cross and besides the table, we also remember our own personal stories, our own historic events. You have them. I have them. It's those points that were crucial for you, that mark those turning points in your pilgrimage. Perhaps it's the story of how you came to faith in Christ. Perhaps it's a story of how God healed you. Perhaps it's a story of how God delivered you from incredible emotional pain. Perhaps it's how he shielded you from physical or spiritual dangers. Or perhaps it's how he shepherded you through some deep, dark valley of despair. Now, your stories and our stories may not have the significance of the biblical stories. They may not have some of the miraculous elements that we read about in the Bible, but they are important for at least two reasons. They mark memorable, life-changing moments for you, and they're important because they are yours. And if God made you and God created you in every way possible, then everything that has happened to you is also important, especially those moments that changed your life. These events confirmed and confirm that the mighty God who parted the seas then is the same God who acts in faith in your life. There is no different God. There is no other God. I'd like you to take your stones now and just take a look at them. There's two questions at the bottom of the insert. And as you look at your stone, I want you to think personally about how has God acted faithfully to you in the past? How has God acted faithfully to you in the past? And as you remember, maybe it's a moment, maybe it's a little fuzzy for you right now, it might take a little work to remember. How does remembering God's faithfulness then encourage you to follow him today and in the present? As you have those moments in mind, and as you're thinking about how that will encourage you today, I want to invite you to come up, and you can place your stone in here. Now, the first stones might have to be, you might have to reach in a little bit and be careful because this is a glass jar. But I want all of us to put our stones in the same jar together. You don't have to do it in any order. All you have to do is come up, put your stone in, give thanks to God, and then you can go sit down again. Pray that God would bless this jar. I like that. Let's pray. God, will you take these stones? May they be a sign and a memorial of your goodness and faithfulness to us. In days to come, when we gaze on this, may it not keep us stuck in the past, but looking with bright and wide open eyes to the future. May it encourage us that you are always faithful and that you have a purpose and a plan for each of us, for our church, and for your world. For this and so much more, Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.